Bring you Christian greetings this morning. It's good to be here. Been going for two Sundays, so it's good to be back with you again and to worship the Lord with you. You know, I appreciate the service so far, the Sunday school and the devotions. I had to think when Daryl was preaching or teaching this morning, I was just thinking of his talk on prayer. There was a man in the Old Testament that was missing some really important information about his prayer. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer him, he thought, and the Lord didn't exactly like he asked anyway. But he was missing some very important information. And at the end of Job, it tells us what that information was. And, well, actually, we get it right at the beginning. We get it in first chapter already. We know why that everything was taking place. So anyway, prayer is that way. Prayer is someday we'll know. We'll have to say, like I've heard somebody say before, that's the reason why that it wasn't answered. I'd like to start with Matthew 16, verse 24. And as a text, I'd just like to read these verses here. About six verses here, actually four verses, and just teach on these four verses. There's a lot of information in these four verses that I think is very applicable to our life today. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's a number of topics involved here, and I'm just going to go through some of these topics and some of these messages that we can take today. I'll just start with verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In another translation, the words come after me says, or who desires to be my disciple. Now, I had to think of this. I'm giving you the thoughts that come to my mind as I exposit on these verses. You know, if to desire to be his disciples, now I think I've said this before, but I just want to, this is a very important thing for me in the last month or two as I think of the word desire. You know, it's a very precious thing to desire to be his disciple. If you have no desire, and I obviously you all do here, you wouldn't be here. If you have no desire to be his disciple, then you'll probably not make it into the kingdom of God. There'll be no, you'll never have eternal life. Maybe sometime it could come that this will come back again, but for most people who have no desire, it's because they've at one time in their life spurned it. And will not come back. And that's why, as I was thinking of this verse, why it's so important that when you feel that tugging in your heart, the thing that you need to do something, the desire of serving the Lord, to be his disciple, excuse me, that you do it with great, that you receive it or that you accept it and do it with great preciousness. This desire that you have to come to church or to do the will of God, the desire to be his, is a very precious thing that you want to nurture and put a lot of effort to it. Because once it's gone, and there's people that I know of that's totally gone, they have no desire to worship the Lord. They have no desire of anything. And I talk to them and they want to talk about other things. They have basically blaspheme the Holy Spirit for all practical purposes, because the Lord says that my spirit will not always strive with men, and when he doesn't strive with you, you will not receive it. No man can come to the Father, it says in the scripture, except no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him or attracts him or calls him. It won't happen. Therefore, we need to really nurture and do this because the Father is drawing him, and so forth. Then it says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I think what he's doing here is referring to actually the beginning, a few verses before this, and it says there in verse 21, for instance, he says that he told his disciples for the first time, I don't know, it was a year into the ministry, until this time they weren't really ready to accept what Jesus' mission really was. But he decided they're ready now, and so he said this. Jesus began to show his disciples how they must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and be killed. That's what he's talking about when he says that you have to deny yourself. Now, we might not have to suffer in all the ways that Jesus did, although many followers of Jesus have to do that. And Jesus also, but Jesus also suffered reproach and rejection of his own people. And it's amazing because it was his own people. He's talking about the elders and of the chief priests and those, and the disciples assumed that they were going to be the very people that are going to be part of the kingdom. But Jesus said that they're going to kill me. It wasn't the Romans, it was his own people that did. And in the same way, we have to be prepared to suffer. We might have to suffer from our fellow Christians who are carnal or Christians who are immature or have left the faith. For me, I have to think of the many Christians today who generally don't deny themselves of anything because they don't want to suffer. They simply do not accept this verse for all practical purposes. And none of us really do love to suffer. But if we love Jesus more than our peaceful lives, then it's important that we deny ourselves and take up the cross. And it can mean a lot of things in our lives. This can mean... excuse me. And I'd like to just say this ahead of time when we're talking about suffering. That doesn't mean that you purposefully hurt yourself so that you can fulfill this verse. But it means that we place Jesus on the highest place in our life. And we'll gladly suffer any consequences because of serving Jesus and doing what he wants us to do. We go about the business of being a Christian and then bad things happen because we're like this and we accept them. We do not shrink from this. Too often our decisions, talking about denying ourselves and to take up his cross, our decisions are made on the basis of lack of pain. We don't want rejection and reproach, and so we make our decisions based on those things. So do we fudge the scriptures? And many of us are tempted, including me, because it makes us look foolish and reproachful or rejected by others and what it might bring to us. And I had to think of this. Do we speak or do we listen to the world's way or do we dress the way the world does because we don't want to look different? We hate the reproach and rejection that goes with it. Or do we lay down our human rights, or we should anyway, we do not lay down our human rights because of Jesus wants us to do this and to deny ourselves to follow him. Or a right to be an individual as we lay those things down. According to the scripture, a church is a people that can speak to each other and talk to each other and say, are you doing this? And are you doing that? I have to think of a book I was reading by the name of Overcoming Evil, God's Way. I think a man by the name of Stephen Russell was writing this book. In it, I wrote this down, was reading this. It says that the sad reality today is that many modern Christians in the West will not tolerate having their lives and actions evaluated by others. K. Can we do this? Can we submit and lay our own selves down for the cause of living a godly life? Or do we choose riches above godliness because we don't like to deny ourselves, or greed above giving? Or can we deny ourselves 15 minutes of sleep so that we can have proper devotions? Or do we lay down our kindness and compassion and hospitality and forgiveness because it requires suffering? You know, forgiveness, for example, forgiveness requires that you take the penalty, or you take on the penalty of the bad thing that happened. The other person was the victimizer, but you accept this because you're willing to forgive. Following, then it says, and follow me. You know, to follow Jesus requires a 180-degree turn from what your carnal nature, the nature that you were born with, it's a 180-degree turn from that. Jesus is going one direction, and the world is going another direction. Most of the people are following the worldly way. Let's continue on down here to verse 25. For whosoever, and it's connected with this too, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you want a life, the first priority, if you want to have a life as your first priority, I'm saying an earthly life, you're going to lose it in the kingdom of God. The Bible says so. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus is saying that if you love life here on earth better than me, you're not worthy of me. And that means your own relationship with those that you really, really love has to be laid down for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of following him. I just wonder how many Christians of the world today do reject these verses, or at least lay these verses down because they do not want to suffer. But then it continues on, and it says that, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So the opposite is a fulfilling, joyful thing. To lose your life on this earth, or the earthly life that you would like to have, you'll find it in eternal life, in the everlasting life. I have to think of I had reading a testimony in a little brochure that I got from Open Doors. This one man was saying how that in his testimony he was beaten and he was thrown in jail, and as he was being beaten, he got to thinking of it, I'm doing this for the sake of the Lord. This is why I'm doing it. And then he rejoiced because he was accepting this for the sake of the Lord. He had this badge, this wound that he had, and he used it as a badge. He was just rejoicing that it was because of him. Then I had to think too. Last week I was reading the news, and there was this particular speech given in a university, and it was a speech on anti-bullying, and the man that was speaking, actually, I don't know if the Christians in the audience knew about this, but he was actually speaking about the gay agenda, that they're so sensitive about somebody disagreeing with their way of life. And anyway, he was a leader of one of these gay groups, and so he was speaking out about this, and he started lambasting the Christians for suggesting that their way of life is not acceptable, and this was in his bully speech, anti-bully speech. Anyway, it got worse, and he started cussing and swearing about the Christians. And several hundred Christians walked out of this room. There's 1,000 people there. They walked out, and as they walked out, he cursed them and said, and kept on yelling at the Christians walking out. And I had to think of this verse in Acts 5. Peter and his disciples rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so they were willing to lose their earthly life for Christ's sake. I had to think too of this man. I would have been tempted to yell up at this man and say, who's the biggest bully here? You're bullying us on our way out, and who is the biggest bully? But it probably wouldn't have been very Christian to do that. But Matthew 5, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, I think it says, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Exceeding glad? I have to think of that. Exceeding glad that you are... For the sake of the Lord, that you're being reviled and taught against. You know, it makes no sense. And let's go on to the 26th verse here. Excuse me, I lost my part in the place in the here. In verse 26, it continues on here. It says, "For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, it makes no sense, if you really think about it, to take the broad, easily traveled road for just a few years and lose your own soul, the old eternal life, because of that, everlasting life. If you would be making a business deal and you would be saying that I'll work these few something for millions of this, it would make absolutely no sense to anybody to try to do anything like that. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. It says here that, for what profit is a man who shall gain the whole world, which is pretty little, and lose his own soul, which is exceedingly much above that? What is the price of your soul? Esau is willing to sell it for a bowl of oatmeal or whatever it was. He was willing to sell his soul for that. And so the worth of a soul. Verse 27 continues on. It says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." You know, the first time that the Son of Man came, first time that Jesus came, he came in poverty and in humble birth and station. He came in a way that many people could barely notice that he was really the Son of God, but it was well known because of the miracles that he did. But the second coming will be completely different. You know, it'll just be amazing and awesome and terrible and powerful the way the Lord will come the second time. Last week I was back in Missouri. I was driving by this one place, and I remembered this neighbor of mine close to where we used to live. He was in World War II, and he was a veteran of World War II. He's long since died. And he was telling me about, at the time, he was saying how that he was standing there one place when he's getting ready to do a big assault on some enemy. He said that you could see and he was a bomber pilot himself. He was saying that he was standing there, and he said the roar of the engines as they were taken off. And he said, as far as the eye could see over the horizon, far to the left, far to the right and back, he said there was these huge motors roaring and going to battle. And he was thinking, he said it was the most powerful thing that he had ever seen. He said he just could not believe the power and things that took place. Well, you know, when Jesus comes the second time, it's going to put that thing completely to shame. We can't imagine, it's talking here about when he shall come in his glory, the power and the glory of the thing far exceeding anything that man has ever imagined. Millions and millions of angels of great and mighty power, much more mightier than the biggest jet that we've ever could imagine could take place. And it says, then he shall reward every man according to his work. You know, Every man according to his work. What have we done? What kind of work have we done? How shall we be rewarded? You know, often we look at this particular verse and we're thinking of this verse that he's speaking in general terms of the reward in heaven. All of us believe we're going to heaven. But if we look at this verse a little closer, I think you should notice, and I think we all know this for a fact, that he's talking about a specific reward in heaven. He isn't talking about the general reward that you're going to get to heaven. He's talking about something special that's going to happen in heaven. Rewards are given for faithfulness, and we are, our salvation is not dependent on us doing anything. Salvation is a free gift. Reward is given for a work beyond. And I think that's how we should accept a reward. It's given for something that you do. And in Ephesians 2, I'm going to turn to that. Ephesians 2 talks this out. Very interesting verse. I came across this verse a while ago for the second and third time. It just really impressed me. Here's what it says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So you're not saved by anything you do, don't forget that. It is by grace. Grace means divine enablement. It means something you didn't do. It's given freely. It's nothing there. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't boast about that. But then he says, very immediately thereafter, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we are his workmanship that God made, give us the salvation. That's what he did. But he did it unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should walk in these good works. And so it's that when it says created in Christ Jesus, I don't think he's talking about the creation back in Genesis. I think he's talking about the recreation in our soul, in our hearts, that we've been changed. He created us, that he recreated, or maybe the word is born again to do good works. That's what he wants us to do. It says that before ordained that we should walk in them. So I'd like to continue with that thought just a little bit here. What is works, for instance? I mean, a lot of people think works, they're talking about doing charity work or doing something like that. Let's not forget that works is a very encompassing word. It is righteousness. It is holiness in our lives. It's enduring. It's love. It's the fruits of the Spirit. It's godliness. It's all of these things. It's not just going out there and helping your neighbor. It's being faithful to the Lord in his things. So if that's what works is, the Bible says that according to the scripture, each person is allotted a time to demonstrate your faithfulness. So you're here today. Today is a time to show your faithfulness, demonstrate it. You have a talent that goes with it. You've got a time and a talent. Now, some people have 80 years maybe to show their faithfulness, to do good works. And others have 8 years, or maybe some have only 8 minutes. I'm not sure. I have to think of a young girl that I knew when I was a very young person. This particular girl was a fine Christian girl, but she lived only 16 years. She was 16 years old, and one day she was riding on this tractor with her brother, and they hooked up the hitch higher than what the axles are, and you know that's very poor business driving a tractor because the front of the tractor can come up. Well, they were pulling a load of hay, and they had the tractor hitch hooked up too high, and the front end of the tractor wanted to come up, going up a hill. So her brother said, why don't you get on front and sit there so that when the tractor comes up, that your weight will keep it down. Well, she did, but the tractor pulled too hard, and it came back and hit the bales, came all the way back, tipped all the way back over and against the bales, and it pinned her against her and killed her. And I had to think of that when I was studying this lesson. Only 16 years. Well, I doubt if she had that. Maybe she had 4 or 5 years of accountability. It's all the time that she had. I know people that had a lot less time to show their good works. Before ordained that we should walk in them. They had only a very short period of time. Then I have to think of my dad, who lived to be 90, almost 94 years old. And he had long years of good works, of being able to show his good works. But I had to think too of that after long years of Satan tempting and everything, the possibility is of being tempted and falling away is also great. So I'm not sure which is a blessing and which is not a blessing and a gift. But the Lord just rewards us according to our works. You know, parents reward their children, or should anyway, by effort. And I think the Lord does the same thing. If the child does everything that he can, and he doesn't accomplish the goal, if he doesn't accomplish the thing that you would like for him to do, nevertheless, the effort is what you should be rewarded. And the Lord does that too. We might often fail, but the Lord is faithful and gracious to forgive us our sins, and he wipes it out as if nothing happened, and he looks at the heart and knows that we've been faithful as much as we could. But the reward is not by the length of time, necessarily, because in Matthew it talks about how that the kingdom of heaven is like the man who wanted people to work in his vineyard. Excuse me. It says that he'd made a deal with them that if they'd come in the morning, the first one came at 6 in the morning. And it says that he told them, I'll give you a penny a day for the work that you do today. And they had to work till 6 o'clock that evening, evidently. And some came at 9 o'clock, and he made a deal with them a penny, and another one at 12, another at 3, and finally it says 11th hour, which I assume means 5 o'clock in the evening. People came, and he hired them for a penny a day. And some of the others said, you know, that isn't fair. The Lord says, I'm the one that makes the deal. They all agreed, you agreed to one penny. And it says that many are called, but few are chosen. I think what he's saying there is simply that he's the one that chooses the amount of time that you have. Simply, he's willing to, he's the person that is in charge of that. And so it's not by length of time. It's by the effort that you put in. He sees that. I would suppose that one person would be able to have maybe just a year or so. Another person has 80 years, but the Lord will reward them according to their effort, maybe exactly the same. I had to think of this too. What kind of reward would there be in heaven? Now, the Bible doesn't say, so I have to do a little bit of imagining, and other people have too. In 1 Corinthians 3, now I forgot what's there. I'm going to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Oh, here it is. I want to read this. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. From that verse, we can see that there's some people, if I can say it this way, that barely make it inside the gates of the kingdom of God. They escape just inside, and all their work is burnt. They have nothing. They're without a reward. Their work is stubble. And then other people come in with reward of gold and precious stones. So I've just was thinking of the rewards in heaven. These are given to you to put all that you can in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus. That's why I'm giving these thoughts here. Maybe we can imagine that I've heard people say that that those that have been selfish and barely worthy, maybe there's a poor section in heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. I'm just imagining, or some people have imagined this. Maybe it's a poor section for those people, like the poor section in the cities that we have. And then there's the places that in the, that are very respected. Others have imagined crowns, and actually the Bible does speak about crowns. Or they, you know, the maybe you'll have on your shoulder. Did you ever see pictures of a five-star general? He's got all of these insignia and stuff on the front. Maybe you'll be walking the streets with a sign that says, "This person is very worthy of what I've done, what he has done." And then I have to think of maybe Stephen the martyr. He saw, maybe this is the reward. When he looked up, and it says that he looked up and he saw heavens opened, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Then I have to wonder, maybe that is suggesting that Stephen has a seat right beside Jesus, beside the Father. He has access to the Father, to be near Jesus. What greater reward than to be at the very feet of Jesus, where Stephen's heart and where your heart ought to be every day, a place of joy and happiness. I think we'll be surprised who we will notice with the greatest reward in heaven. There'll be probably not me, a preacher, or a missionary, but some poor praying widow with a penny maybe. Or maybe it's some particular handicapped person who you barely notice as anything, because it goes by effort. It doesn't go by it goes by what you've been given. You've been given a lot, and therefore you need to be as much as required. At the end of this particular verse, I just do want to say there, and I don't think the scripture teaches that we should work and work selfishly so that we would have this great crown in heaven. But faithfully, diligently, loving the Lord, let the Lord make that decision. But it's given for us a motive for being faithful to Him. We should work and suffer when we're called to. And if we neglect and are careless and are pleasure-seeking, it's not the narrow road that the Lord speaks about that leads to life. We should be heavenly minded when it comes to earthly things. That should be our first priority. Now the last verse speaks here about that there'll be some standing here. Maybe it seems like almost a different subject here, but I want to continue with that. Just a few words here yet. It says that there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You know, all those who saw Jesus after resurrection saw Him in His kingdom. As far as I know, there's nobody that saw Jesus except those that had faith in Jesus. The world didn't see Him. But there's people there standing there that saw Jesus coming in His kingdom. There He was. There was the kingdom. Right after the resurrection was the beginning of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven started. And it will continue on as an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will not end. Our beginning is here on the earth, but it will continue on and on, everlasting, forever and ever and ever. So I just want to leave with us today to not forget the world today, particularly among the Christian world today. They're so scared of works to ever say anything like that, because they're afraid that it might require them to be different. It might require them to deny themselves and take up their cross. And they're so scared of any kind of suffering. And yet at the same time, that is the exact thing that the Bible is teaching about. The narrow road, the one that we should go on to life everlasting. And I just want to really emphasize how a few short years of proving yourself against the value of thousands and millions of years later. I'm going to close with that. Does anyone have a testimony or anything you'd like to give at this time? Okay, let's close with that then, and let's all stand to our feet for a closing prayer. Brother Norv, would you lead us in closing prayer?